Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Doing good. All right. So the verse we're going to look over tonight is going to be James 4:8. And so I know I'm not going to be probably too long tonight. I know a lot of some of you want to go to some Halloween parties, I heard, right? No? Later on? No. All right. All right. So James 4:8. And as we turn there, I want if we could stand for God's word this evening. Okay, so it's just going to be one verse tonight, so I'll just read it. So, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All right, you may be seated. Now, it seems like a very strong verse to start out with and stuff like that, and I'm not going to get out here with like a red Bible preaching all hellfire and damnation or anything else like that. That's not what that verse is about tonight. What I'm going to be doing tonight is more of a testimony and what has God done in my life and the actual the sermon tonight is going to be what God has shown me being part of a called out assembly. And just over the years, the different verses that have come together and just been really close to me and what have done in my life or what has God done in my life, the different verses and how they've affected me. So we'll start out with a joke. This kind of lighten everything up before we get started. And let's see. So John Smith was the only Protestant to move to a Catholic church neighborhood. On the first Friday of Lent, John was outside grilling a big juicy steak on the grill. Meanwhile, all his neighbors were eating cold tuna and fish for supper. This went on each Friday during Lent. On the last Friday of Lent, the neighborhood got together, all the men got together and decided they had something that they just had to be done about John. He was tempting them to eat meat each Friday on Lent, and they could not take it anymore. So they decided to try to convert him to being a Catholic. So they went over and they talked to him, and they were so happy when he decided to join all the neighbors and become a Catholic. So they took him to the church, and they sprinkled a little bit of water over him. And says, you were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, and now you are Catholic. The men of the neighborhood were so relieved, now their biggest Lent temptation was finally resolved. The next year, Lent rolled around, and the first day of Lent came on, and it was supper time. In the neighborhood, everybody started sitting down with their fish dinners, and this wafting smell of steak came from cooking on a grill. The neighborhood men could not believe their noses. What was going on? They called each other, and they decided to meet over at John's house. They went over to John's house, and in the yard, maybe he had forgotten it was Lent. Maybe he forgot everything that we taught him. And the group arrived just in time to see John standing over the grill with a small pitcher of water. He was pouring droplets over the steak on the grill, saying, you were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you're a fish. All right, so... All right, let's see. Right. Yeah, I kind of enjoyed that one also. That was hilarious. All right. All right, so I've been a member of this church for almost 16 years now. So I'm 16 years, for my age, it's almost half of my life I've been at this church. And my title is how I've grown being part of a called out assembly. And I'll admit, I mean, over the years when I first started coming to this church, I mean, I've met a lot of people here. I've made a lot of friends. I've grown over a lot over the years, and I've lost a lot of hair. I mean, a lot of hair, especially being part of the children's ministry and everything else like that. It's what I like to call a parade of rabbits hopping backwards. Receding hairline. So, all right. So the other day, my girls when I go in the bathroom and I try to find my comb, most of the time my girls are a lot of the times just looking at me like, what do you even need it for anymore? I'm like, seriously. And then every time I go in there, I'm always like, I'm so grateful for this comb. I'm so grateful. I'll never part with it. And they're like, literally, you're never going to part with it. There's nothing to part. But yes. So the thing is I've spent a lot of time at this church, and my better half I've met here. And the thing is, if you even spent 5 minutes with my wife, you know that she's the better half and everything else like that. And And I'm so grateful for everything that this church has done for me. But I mean, a lot of times it's not just the building, it's the people that are in it. And I've grown. I've seen people come and go. I've met so many people. And God allowed me to marry my wife in this church. I've shed a lot of tears. I've shed tears of sorrow in this church. Our children have grown up here. I mean, there's been a lot that I've had and in this church. And I don't want to give up a lot of details. This is more of a testimony, but a lot of the things that I've learned in this church, I mean, God has had me grow up so much in this church, and I've learned so much. But when my life was, when I first started coming to this church, I'll describe it as what sits at the bottom of a sea and twitches, a nervous wreck. All right, so when I first started coming to this church, I'll give you like the Reader's Digest version. I was saved in December 24th of 1984. I was going to church on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I had a lot of, I was going to church all the time, but a lot of my issues started when some of the friends that I was hanging out with. And a lot of the times with teenagers and as kids, it's a lot about the company that you're with. That's where a lot of the sin started coming into my life. It was just more of, it's important as a parent to know who your kids are hanging out with. But all the decisions that I made were my own. And bottom line, the choices that I made were my own. I'm not blaming anybody but myself. But when I started getting out of church, and I started getting to the point where my so-called friends were getting me into the wrong types of music, the wrong types of movies, and you're very influenced at that age, you know, the type of stuff that you listen to, the type of stuff that you watch. So a lot of the sermon tonight is pretty much, again, what I've learned over the years. My attitude started to change. I went to a public school, began to rebel as a teenager. My focus was more on making friends than it was on wanting to be noticed, hanging out with the wrong crowd, bad influences, believing that I knew more than my parents, not trusting God's word when God was warning me to stay away from sin. And I mean, I'm not up here being a woe is me, because every choice that I made was my own, but every excuse, I was making every excuse to justify my actions. By the time I was out of high school in my 20s, I was confused. I was in a very dark place in my life. I was not going to church regularly. I wasn't praying. I had no relationship with God, and I was barely holding it together. I barely had a relationship with my family. The jobs that I kept, they were all jobs that kept me in the wrong circle of friends. I was being so far from God. But what does sin do in those situations? Sin makes you angry. Sin makes you bitter, selfish, depressed. My behavior was atrocious. I had no patience. I was a cursed and broken man. And this is how far I was from God. I knew the right things to do. I stopped hearing God's voice, that still voice that led me to reassure me, to encourage me. I stopped hearing that voice that comforted me. That calmed me, that convicted me. I stopped hearing that voice. I started making decisions based on my flesh. I started making decisions that turned out, hearing that voice in my head that rushed me, that pushed me, that confused me, discouraged me, that worried me, that condemned me. That's what sin does to you. The point in my life that there was no way back, I thought that God gave up on me, but it was often, God never gave up on me. It was me giving up on God. And this is what it boiled down to. The way I was in my life, I often thought it would be impossible to get my life together for God. But fortunately, we serve that God of the impossible. All right, we serve. I'm standing here today in front of the pulpit, and the thing is most of the time I'm trying to think of a sermon and the things that God has done in my life and how he's pulled me out of that darkness. I can't even imagine going back to that dark, dark place and what God's done in my life. We serve the Most High God. We serve the God that heals. We serve the Lord that provides, the Lord of peace, the Lord that sanctifies. So how did I get out of this dark place in my life? How did I get out of that dark place? Because once you get there, that scar tissue, everything that builds up, your heart starts to get hardened. You get so far. I'm far, far from perfect. I have so far to go. And every single day, every battle with my flesh, the temptation, like all of us in this church, we have something that we're dealing with. The message that God laid on my heart tonight was sin makes us insecure, puts ideas in our head that makes us feel like God cannot use us. And can't use us because of our imperfections. But Romans 8:28, the verse that spoke to me so much at one time or another. It's a very popular verse that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for each one of us in this room. God created each one of us with a purpose. He created me with a purpose. And I knew there was something more that God was, when he was talking about that verse in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan. The called out Christians were those that love him. God was opening up my heart to the understanding that he had made me a promise. Everything for believers, all life experiences work together for our ultimate good. So this sin and this depression that I was going through, I'm like, how could this be for good? How could this be for good, what I'm feeling and how I am feeling it? And all this pain and all this suffering, but it was leading me back to him. All this pain and suffering that I was feeling, all this loneliness was leading me back to him. I was like that prodigal son lost. I was to the point where I didn't understand what was going on. I was confused. I was selfishly using my time on earth for the wrong purpose. If you think about everything that God has given us the lungs and our air for us to breathe. We're able to breathe. We're able to have life. God created us. He's given everything. He's given us time. So you think about, God says we need to be a better steward with the money that he's given us, but we have to be a better steward with our time. If God has given us time, what kind of time do we give back to him? And this was stuff that God was laying on my heart. How much time am I giving back to God? Am I giving him anything? This pain and depression that I was feeling, I was being so selfish with my time on earth. I was using it for my purpose and my purpose alone. And I started to understand that God doesn't want anything but love, joy, and peace in my life. The devil's the one that wants me to be bitter. He's the one that wants me to be angry. He's the one that wants me to be to the point where I can't be used by God. And I didn't want to be used by the devil. I wanted to be used by the one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he died for me. I wanted to be used for him. So I started to think, why? I'm being damaged. I'm being used like a tool that was being used the wrong way. Have you ever tried to take a screwdriver and use it as a hammer? It may work for a little bit, but most of the time you're going to do a lot more damage than good. That's what I was being used for. I was being used as a tool, but I was being used the wrong way. And God had a purpose for my life, but I was trying to use it for my purpose. During the hurricane, a lot of people were using those generators. And this illustration may be a little brash, or maybe, but I'm just, because of the recent hurricane, I wanted to use the generator. And a lot of people were using the generators you see on the news and hearing about people. You can use a generator, obviously, the wrong way. But if not, during the hurricanes, you can use it the right way. You can power up your whole house. But if you use that generator the wrong way, it could be deadly. Sin brings forth death. God never intended our bodies to live in sin. You use a generator the wrong way. You're too close to the house, you can get CO2 poisoning. A lot of people were connecting their generators up to the main breakers. Done improperly can cause death, destruction. The illustration here seems a little drastic, but God gives us a warning, his word, not to play around with sin. We're not supposed to play around with it. Our body was not made for it. Our purpose wasn't there. And God was speaking to me, and it was understanding that warning that he was giving me, that I wasn't supposed to play around with that sin. But we are selfish creatures. We want the things our own way. Then turn to God and ask him, why am I so anxious? Why am I so bitter? I don't understand it. But the way that I was living my life, God says over and over again in his word, if you're playing around with sin, you're going to have those feelings of anxiousness. Sin was breaking the relationship between me and God. And it was at a point where it was affecting me spiritually. And I had to understand, once I got saved, Christians sin, but we have to realize I was sinning because I chose to sin, not because flesh was making me. I had to learn there was a difference between committing a sin and remaining in sin. And I was at that point in my life that even though the faithful believers sin, they return and they don't cherish that sin. They choose that, and you're not supposed to pick a particular sin and keep going back to committing it. If you're going back to committing it, you're never sorry. There's two types of when you repent. A believer who commits a sin, repents, confesses it, is forgiven. But a person who remains in that sin, by contrast, is not really sorry for what they're doing. And I was at that point in my life, I was, you know, God was telling me over and over again, you know, you have sin in your life, and you know there's things that you're not supposed to be doing. But over and over again, I kept going back to it, thinking, oh, it's okay one more time. It's okay one more time. And it was breaking me down, my soul, everything about me, my relationship with God and spiritually, the way that I had relationships with people. It makes you insecure. And the thing is that, like I said, I'm not up here tonight preaching to the choir. I'm not up here as a preacher tonight. As a teacher, each one of us have spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with. I wasn't using any of my spiritual gifts that God has blessed me with. I wasn't using anything except living for myself. And I was starting to understand God was speaking to me, and God was telling me, in contrast, if I was really sorry for what I was doing, or was I sorry that I got caught? Repentance is the two-step process. First off, it's saying that you're sorry and changing your action, thus never sincerely confessing and never receiving forgiveness. Such a person is against God no matter what. I had to understand that. No matter what religious claim I make, if I wasn't going up there and truly, truly getting my knees and repenting of my sin and turning away from it and going back to that same sin, it's like that dog going to the vomit. The graphic illustration that the Bible uses, but yet it's used so well because we understand. I mean, who would ever go back to something that came out of your body like that? And God uses. So when I come to this verse tonight and say, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I was learning to get closer to God. I was praying and helping God. I said, God, please help me get to know you. Help me get to know you the way that you want me to know you. And these are things that I was on my knees and I was telling him I needed to submit. I needed to humble myself. God was telling me, if you're learning anything from the Bible, I needed to submit. I needed to humble myself. I needed to start learning that it was God that was teaching me. He was lifting me up every time I fell. Started recognizing my worth only came from God alone. Our worth doesn't come from man and the people around us, our coworkers. It doesn't matter what the person around the corner thinks about you. If you truly love God, you're going to want to live for him. And that's what it boiled down to. In my life, I stopped caring so much what man think and started thinking, focusing on what God wants. There needs to be tears of sorrow. And this is what I had to understand. I had to understand there had to be grief. There had to be sincere grief for my sins. With all the many, many years living in sin, one of my biggest struggles I had to understand was to learn that I had to live honestly. One of the biggest things when I was younger, I was constantly craving the attention of my peers. If you know me, you've been with me long enough, I like to joke around. There's nothing wrong with joking around. But to the point where your so-called friends turned out acquaintances, when I love to joke around, and I still do, but there's an extent where every word that comes out of our mouth, I was learning in Sunday school today, teaching to my kids in junior church over there, that I was teaching that about communication, that every word that comes out of our mouth, one day we're going to have to stand before God for every single word that comes out of our mouth. That means something. So when we speak and when we joke around, we have to understand that how many people are going to take you seriously about the gospel if you're constantly joking around, you're constantly telling dirty jokes, and you're doing things that you're not supposed to, especially those words. We're accountable for everything that comes out of our mouth. I had to learn that I needed to stop exaggerating, over-exaggerating to make myself seem cooler than I really was. Because you know what? No one can get as cool. No, I'm just kidding. What it boiled down to was the words that came out of my mouth when I was talking to people, when I would lie, to over-exaggerate to make myself look better. That is never, ever, ever a Christian type of attitude. We shouldn't care what man thinks. I had to learn a half-truth is still a lie. So exaggerating a story, even leaving out the little details, was still a form of dishonesty. And I had to learn this. I had to learn that Christ wants us to be honest. The reason that he needs us to be honest is because we're a picture of Christ. We are literally the testimony that people see. And how many people have you ever heard that honestly say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because of that person that I said that was a so-called Christian? There's going to be a lot of blood on people's hands because they see the way that Christians live. And what it boils down to, I had to understand that if I'm calling myself a Christian, Christ wants us to be honest, to see the ways that they truly are and to report facts accurately. We need to be comparing ourselves not to other people. We need to stop the comparison to other people. Comparison leads to exaggeration. I used to lie to hide my sins. We've all been guilty of it once in a while. Lie to hide your sins, especially when you're a little kid, you know, like, oh, I didn't do it, he did it, you know, that type of thing. You hide, you try to hide things from God, but can you hide anything from God? No. Honest people confess their sin, accept the consequences, and besides, you can't hide anything from God. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That verse was speaking to me. Constantly joking around makes it hard for people to take you serious. And then I go and talk to them about the gospel, but I'm still living like the world, joking like the world, everything else like that. And then you want to talk to me about Jesus? Who was the crazy one? I was the crazy one, thinking that anybody would ever listen to me if they couldn't even take me seriously. They're not going to want to have anything to do with that type of Christian, like they didn't want to have anything to do with me. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to face God, and I'm going to have to face God for the way that I lived my life with the certain friends that I was around at that time, where I knew God was real, I knew Christ was real, I knew that he died for my sins, and then I'd start feeling guilty for the way that I was acting. And then I was like, well, maybe if I give the gospel to one of my friends, this maybe I'll feel a little bit better for my sin. And then I go to give the gospel to that person. And you know what? There have been people in my past that have gotten saved, but a good majority of them, when I got married, if some of you were at my wedding, we gave the gospel at my wedding, did we not? And there was hundreds of people here. And probably about maybe not even 1/4 of them we still communicate with today. Because the fact is, as soon as we gave the gospel, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. But a lot of those friends that we invited to the wedding and stuff like that were the worldly friends. And the thing is I wanted one last chance to be able to give the gospel. But I had to understand that there are two types of Christian. There's the faithful Christian, and then there's the unfaithful Christian. All right? I'm going to give you some examples tonight. And both can be used by God if he wants you to be used. God can always use you. But the thing is if I'm using, these are going to be drastic differences, but we're going to use Samson, born 1120 BC. His father's name was Manoah. The purpose was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. God had a specific purpose for him at that time. He was a Nazarite, a trickster. He loved to tell riddles. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Lost all of his strength once his hair was cut, and he was involved with a pagan woman, Delilah. In the end, how did it end for him? His eyes were gouged out, a horrible death. If you read the book of Judges on his life, a lot of you, I don't need to really illustrate too much. No, it's a Bible story we all grew up with. We know the story of Samson. It didn't end up well for him. All right? But he was still used by God. But there's a very different and faithful life of Elijah. Now we look at Elijah's life, and if we read in the book of Kings, who during a drought, God supplied him food from ravens. His purpose of life was to speak out against the sins of King Ahab and his wicked wife. God sent him a widow to be fed. He performed miracles, multiplying flour and oil till that drought ended. God allowed him to call fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel and never dying because God sent a chariot of fire to bring him to heaven. You see, both of them were used by God. They were used for God's purpose. But Samson, because of his unfaithfulness, the results were disastrous. In contrast, Elijah, who fulfilled God's will for his life, he was gloriously rewarded for his faithfulness. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, he shall reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall Spirit reap everlasting life. That verse right there was telling me what I was doing. There was no way that I was ever going to have that joy, that peace that I was looking for. I was never going to be happy living for myself. I had to understand that God has created us for a purpose. God had created us for a reason. But we get so caught up in our everything around us that I had to understand there needed to be a place in my life. I needed to be restored. I needed to be repaired. I needed to learn to get rid of the bad habits and learn to get busy for the Lord. I had to make decisions in my life to follow Christ. I knew the God that my parents brought me to church every Sunday. I knew that God. I knew the God that my grandfather and my grandmother served. But I had to make a decision in my life. Am I going to serve God and stop playing games? And that's what it boiled down to. When I started understanding that I had to hold myself accountable, one of the saddest things today is to see a Christian who doesn't hold themselves accountable as a member of the Lord's body. We have a responsibility to live a life of godly behavior. When we live selfishly, call ourselves Christians, but we're living proud. We're living angry and bitter, dishonest, deceitful. We're just tarnishing our name But not only our name, we're bringing reproach on the name of Christ. There's going to be a lot of blood on the hands of Christians because of the lost observing the lives of church members. Charles Spurgeon, he once said that, remember that if you're a Christian, you're never going to be happy in sin. Never going to be happy in sin. As I was growing as a Christian, I started to understand the importance of reading my Bible, getting the garbage out of my life, but I was still struggling with my attitude. And my attitude, that was one thing I had a hard time struggling with. My attitude is like, God's telling me I need to do this, I need to do that, but I was still bucking up and I was growing as a Christian, but I had to understand that attitude is as important as action. All right? Just as important as action. I could sit there all day. God's word was telling me if I love you, I'm going to keep your commandments. But I was hearing from the pulpit over and over again, obedience is better than sacrifice. But there's a huge difference from following God's word because you're feeling you have no choice than an attitude. God loves me so much that there's a desire to have a relationship with me. I want to get to know him better. And sin is getting in the way. God wants the best for me. So I started having, I get to follow Jesus type of attitude. And when that attitude started to change, and when my attitude started to change that I get to follow Jesus instead of that I have to, the wall fell down, the shackles started to break, and I ran into the arms of my loving Savior and started rejoicing that the prodigal son returns from the slums. It got to the point in my life that God needed to clean me from the inside as well as the outside. Amen. I bought this new shirt because I knew I was preaching today. Yeah, right. And Melanie over there decided to match me, right? What? All right, but I'm saying God wants us to be clean from the inside out. And I had to realize that's why it's so hard when I see a Christian that has been serving for years. COVID hit. How many Christians do we see, they say God said that they were going to start falling at the wayside. We saw these hundreds of Christians. It's getting closer and closer to when Christ is coming back. And it's getting closer and closer. You can hear it if you turn on the radio or you listen to different preachers on the internet, different stuff like that too. Constantly, they're all preaching. Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour, but we know the time. And the time is getting close, all right? I've seen so many Christians that I've been serving for over the years leave the church and claim, oh, King James isn't the real word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If Jesus is the Word, why do I want an interpretation that is having anything added or taking away from it? I want the Jesus that I've grown to love. I want all of him. Amen. Christians getting tattoos and drinking and going back to that life and have so many scars, I never want to go back to that. It made my skin just crawl just thinking about going back to that type of lifestyle. I don't want to go back to that lifestyle, what God had pulled me out of. Church members that feel that it's okay to watch from home, okay? I understand during COVID there was fears. There were people that were scared. But if it's still to the point, I need to be on that altar on my knees repenting to an old-fashioned altar call. Again, I say attitude's important. And when we get up here, everyone has bad days, Eeyore. But you need to stop walking around like a pessimistic, gloomy, depressed, old gray stuffed donkey. And that's what it boils down to. We have a risen Savior. It's not a rocket science to read your posture. It's not a rocket science to read your facial expressions. The fact is, oh, how's your day? It's okay. We have a Savior. We're going to heaven. We have hope one day. But lastly, all these things I had to understand. One, I got the garbage out of my life. Lastly, I had to get busy for the Lord. I had to stop sitting in front of the pew, listening to the preaching, reading my Bible wasn't enough. It was to the point that of getting to know God. If we're going to know God, we need to say and we need to share that precious Savior. That's the whole point of the church. When he says he's going to make us fisher of men, when he was talking about when walking on the beaches of Galilee, when he started that first church and he gathered all the disciples together and he started saying, I'll make you fishers of men. He was talking about the fact is, if we're a church member, we love him, we're going to follow him, we're going to be telling other people about Jesus. If you're excited about Jesus and you know that he's real, why aren't we telling other people about him? We have the 7-Up Club. That is great. But the thing is we have to get busy for the Lord. We have to know that each one of us have gifts. God has given each one of us a special gift. We have a purpose, and there's a specific gift for each one of us that God has given us. All right? And as I'm focusing on those gifts tonight, I want to focus a little bit more on ministry. Without my ministries, I'd be nothing right now. It's for God, and God was giving me the ability to be in the ministries, but I'm staying busy for God. When I get to the point when I'm in my ministry, I start realizing I'm not doing it for myself. I can't mess up. I can't start slipping up, because if I'm starting to slip up, I'm starting to notice it on my Bible reading. I'm starting to notice it in my Sunday school teaching. I'm starting to notice it when I'm teaching junior church. I'm starting to notice it when I'm going on my bus route. I had to stay strong for not just me anymore. And that's when God's saying, I had to stay busy. When I was in, as a paramedic going to, my EMT, then a paramedic, one of the biggest things, the struggles that I had to go through was the fact is I had all these ministries, and I was trying to go through school and work full time. And I came to the pastor one time, the pastor at the time, and I was like, "Pastor, I can't do this. I've got so much on my plate. There's no way I could possibly do this." And he looks at me and he goes, "There's no possible way you can't do it. Why are you just going to sit there and listen to my preaching every single week and not be used by God? When you're used by God, when you start giving yourself for other people, that is one of the purposes that God has us for. And the thing is each one of us have people that we can reach. Each one of us have a special gift that God has given us. Paul's gift was preaching. And that's what he did. No preacher or teacher is complete link between God and his people. No individual can do everything all the apostles did. In Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel in all the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people." As the people follow Jesus, we don't have the ability to go around Orlando healing and exorcising demons. We don't have that ability. This was Jesus, our creator, that was doing that in the time when we talk about the New Testament. But God still instills in each one of us children with spiritual gifts through the ministry, and we could build relationships with people and show our Christ love by how we talk to people and how we try to interact with people. And the thing is yes, we may not be able to do that, but let me read you a little a story tonight. There was a little elderly woman. She was restricted in her activities. She was in a wheelchair. She was eager to serve Christ. After praying about it, she realized that she could bring blessings to other people by playing the piano. The next day, she placed this small ad in the Oakland Tribune. The pianist will play hymns by the phone daily to those who are sick or despondent. The service is free. The notice included a number to dial. When the people called, she would ask, "What hymn would you like me to play? What hymn would you like to hear?" After a few months of playing, she had brought cheer to several hundred people. Many of them freely poured their hearts out to hear her afterwards, and she was able to help them. She was able to give them the gospel. She was able to encourage them. But at first she thought, "There's no way that I can be used for God. I'm in a wheelchair." But she realized she had a talent and something that she could be used for God, and she thought outside the box, started playing piano, and she was able to encourage people. Each one of us have a talent. Each one of us can be in some kind of ministry if we truly want to. But the thing is, what it boils down to is this lady, she was encouraging and helping people. When we go, no one wants to have anything or wants to know anything from you until they know you care. And that's what ministry is about, showing people that we care. And that's what it boils down to. At one time or another, we had so many different ministries in this church, and I'm going to go over that later. It's insane how many ministries that we truly did have at one time or another in the 16 years that we've been here. What about the gift of listening? Can I get an amen from the ladies? Is listening a gift? Being able to listen? Because I know a lot of men have the ability of tuning things out. I know I'm guilty of it, very much so. But if we think of spiritual gift, listening, all right? So let me look this, let me just talk to you. This lady who was playing the piano, she would listen to their needs. And as she would sit down and take time to listen to their needs, they realized that she cared. She was able to encourage them, all right? So I'm going to go on there. In James 1:19, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, let man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, James is basically speaking in that verse about anger that erupts when when egos are bruised, right? It also touches on listening. We can talk so much. It doesn't take a rocket. Oh, wait, hold on. We can talk so much and listen so little when we communicate to others that we think our ideas are much more important than theirs. Have you ever anybody been around somebody like that talks 100 miles an hour and literally the conversation's about a half an hour and you have not had one word in edgewise? Everybody met anybody like that? And there's nothing wrong with that because people get excited. I know I talk 100 miles an hour, and I do it. But the thing is we need to take the time to listen. Not only communicate, speak. It's all about me. It's all about me, all right? When they're communicating to others, they start thinking our ideas are much more important than theirs. When you talk to people, they feel that their viewpoint, their ideas have no value. No one cares what you know until you know that you care, and caring is an action, not a monologue. Building relationships, most people are so callous these days, they're so into themselves, they're so busy, it's truly a blessing to find someone who actually sits down and listens. People are hurting these days. Do you take the time to listen? Being a good listener takes patience, it takes long suffering, it takes listening is the best gift. It's an act of generosity. Listening shares their time, their presence, their mind, their heart, especially in times of a challenge. Listening might just be the one thing that rebalances the conversation to develop our ability to connect to the point we let our life, our actions speak so loudly that it demonstrates the gospel. So not only when we communicate, you know, when God gives us the ability to communicate, we were the only ones that had the ability to speak. He didn't give the ability to any other animal. If a parrot speaks, he's mimicking. But for the most part, we were the only ones that are able to give the gospel and communicate. But also, God gave us the ability to listen. Now, the second part of James 1:9 is we know that our depth of character, we can know the depth of our character. I'm almost done here. Until we react under pressure. It is easy to be kind when everything's going well for you. But can you be kind to somebody when they're being treated unfair? When somebody's not treating you the way that you want to be treated? God wants us to make us mature and complete and not just keep us from pain. So instead of complaining about our struggles, we should look at them as opportunities of growth. We need to thank God for the promises to be with us during rough times and ask God to help us solve those problems and give us strength to endure. So how we react to other people when they are when they're rude to us, it says a lot about us as Christians. I'm going to read you the last thing here and we're going to be done, but I'm going to talk about the qualifications for the ministry. And the qualifications of the ministry, I'm going to give you one more illustration. What qualifies someone for the task? There's a story of a testing of a candidate for missionary work. It was one snowy morning at 5 a.m. The missionary candidate rang the bell to the missionary examiner's home, ushered into the office. Come sit, quickly. As he sat down, 3 hours went by as he passed. Hurry up and wait, pretty much. And that appointment, the time was waiting for the interview. At 8 a.m., a retired missionary appeared and began to questioning him. Can you spell? Rather mystified, the guy was like, yes, sir, I can spell. Spell Baker. B-A-K-E-R. Fine, sir. Do you know anything about numbers? The examiner continued. Yes, sir. Please add 2 + 2. The candidate replied, 4. That's fine, said the examiner. I believe you have passed. I will tell you more about it tomorrow. At the board meeting the next morning, the examiner reported on the interview. He has all the qualifications he needs for a fine missionary. First, I tested him on his self-denial, making him arrive early in my home, 5 in the morning, left his warm bed on a snowy morning without any complaint. Second, I tested his promptness. He arrived on time. Third, I examined his patience. I made him wait 3 hours for me. And fourth, I tested his temper. He failed to show any anger or aggravation. And fifth, I tried his humility by asking him questions that a 7-year-old could even answer. Anybody could be qualified for the ministry. God instills in each one of us those gifts of being able to learn to be more patient. But all it is first off, we have to start by asking him, God, what is your plan for me? What do you have planned for me in my life? I know, God, I can't just sit here in the pew. There's something that you have more for me, and there's something more that you want me to do. And that's where I was at my life. It was the fact that, yes, I was reading my Bible. Yes, I was going to listen to the preaching. But when I started getting into the ministries, that was when God was forming me in a different way. Our church used to have so many different ministries. We had greeters at the door. We had Sunday school class for college kids. We had ushers. We had the homeless ministry, the Second Harvest Food Bank. We had people that regularly mowed the lawn, cleaning the church, nursing home ministry. Ultimately, the first step to any ministry is first to make sure that we have soul winning on, that we go soul winning on weekends. First off, if we go as a group, it makes it safer for all of us if we go as a group. And second, it builds wisdom when we go soul winning. And at what point, what is the point of a church if we're not going out and telling people about Christ? But secondly, how another way that we can reach people is through a ministry. And that's what I wanted you to instill, to at least learn tonight from what I learned in my life, what this church has taught me. It wasn't all about, I mean, it's all about God. It's all about glorifying Him. It's all about Jesus, what He did on that cross. But it's also the fact is what God can do in our lives and building a better relationship. And yes, it is reading our Bible. It is listening to the preaching. But also, the thing is what changed my life more than anything else. And I've even had a conversation with Brother Heiger. He says, I don't even know what I would do without my ministries. And the thing is it does. It builds us. It makes us stronger. And it makes us to the point where we're realizing I'm not just living for myself. I have somebody else that's depending on me. Those little kids that I come to on the bus route and knocking on those doors every single week. It's not about giving candy. It's about building relationships. It's about, hey, your mom has surgery this Monday. I need to be praying for her. I'm going to be on my knees for her this week. It needs to know, they know that I care enough that they can come and they can talk to me. And then that's when you all of a sudden, you start talking to them about baptism. You start talking to them about the gospel. And they realize, hey, this man cares for me. This man is serious. And that's what we need to understand as a church. We need to get busy for the Lord, but it's not all, it is, you know, there's nothing wrong. We need to be here. We need to be in church, but how much ministries have changed my life, all right? Amen. All right, so I'm done here. And we're going to pray. And you know what? I just realized, did I pray before we even got started? I usually always do. But, all right, but we're going to pray before. All right, so dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Most importantly, I thank you for Jesus dying on the cross, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just, what you've done for me in this church, the called out assembly, Father, Lord, we're called to be fishers of men. Heavenly Father, I just ask you, Father, Lord, I just thank you for everything that you've taught me. And Father, tonight, even the sermon that you allowed me to preach, it's a privilege to be up here. It's a privilege to be able to be behind a pulpit. Father, I don't deserve to be up here. But Heavenly Father, Lord, you were able to pull me out of that dark place in my life, Lord. Heavenly Father, it's just the fact is I just want to scream it from the rooftops and just be able to let you know how much you are loved and how much I truly love you. And I want to live for you because if I love you, I'll obey your commandment. But it's not only that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping me change my attitude. Yet I'm far from perfect, but I ask you, Heavenly Father, Lord, Heavenly Father, help me be able to grow more in you and be able to continue on with the ministries and be able to continue on. And Heavenly Father, I ask you if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's all about Heavenly Father confessing that we're all sinners and sin has us fall short of the glory of God. Father, I ask you, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that Heavenly Father, they realize that we're all sinners and our sin separates us from you, Father, Lord. And Heavenly Father, if we confess that sin and we truly accept Christ as our Savior and ask Him to save us, Heavenly Father, our name gets written in the book of life, Lord. And Heavenly Father, not only, Father, do we confess, but we, Heavenly Father, we turn away. We do not want to be in that life anymore, Father, Lord. I ask you, Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that they, Heavenly Father, they turn to you, Jesus, and realize maybe that anxiety, maybe that bitterness that's in their life today may stem from their sin. And if you want those bondage to be, if you want that bondage to be broken, and you want those chains to be, you want to be free from the sin, Lord, it's the fact that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the piano plays, the altar is open. If you want to come and do business with God, we do need to have a better relationship with God. And that's the point of church. That's the point of reading your Bible. That's the point of the ministries, is to where we can have a better relationship with God and we can influence others to have a better relationship with God. The altar's open. Thank you. continue praying. People still at the altar. Thank you, Brother Betchen, for the message. Amen.